And as you are, turn in your Bibles in the New Testament to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, actually, chapter 2. And the ushers are going to be giving you a handout. This morning, we're going to be doing something very, very practical. Very practical. And it's about how to read and how to study your Bible. We're in a series, if you're new with us, we're in a series, and just a reminder if you aren't, of back to basics. We're studying basic things. That's very important. Basics are always important. And so we're studying back to basics, and we've been studying different aspects, and we've been for a few weeks on the Bible. What is the Bible? Where did it come from? And so forth. Now today, it's just going to be a very practical thing. This isn't going to be deep. This is going to be rather easy. But, you know, a lot of times, I find a lot of Christians really don't understand how to read the Bible or how to even study the Bible, which is a little bit deeper than reading. And, you know, we're in an age of communication, actually an age of communication revolution. You know, we've got all kinds of things from PCs, personal computers, to laptop computers, to iPads and iPods, and we've got iPhones, and we've got on that Facebook, and we've got emails and texting, and we've got a website here at church. I mean, it's just, it's changing all the time, all the time. And present communication technology is awesome, and it gets more awesome every day. I'm older, so I'm trying to stay up, trying to actually catch up. Those of you who are younger, you grew up with the technology, so you have it all over us older people. And some older people have just totally like given up and don't even get into it, you know. It's like, I'm not even going to try. But, you know, I'm trying, and my grandchildren tell me it's awesome because their grandpa has an iPhone and an iPad and pretty much knows how to use them. And they're like, a lot of our friends can't believe that our grandpa and grandma have stuff like that and know what they're doing. So I guess we're not doing too bad for old people up here. But anyway, it's wonderful, the technology. And here's the deal. You know, God has always been into communication. He's very much into communication. And this book called the Bible is his communication. And it's not ancient. It's very up to date. It's very on target. And with all kinds of communication technology that we have now, it's just, well, you're going to see. It's just, there's so much available to you, as I'm going to tell you here in a moment. So anyway, there's a whole lot of believers, though, that are sort of like some people who have not kept up with technology. They're sort of out of the loop and don't really know how to use even this basic book that we have. And that's okay, because I find that a lot of people have never really been discipled or taught. You know, we become a Christian and people hand a Bible to us and say, here, read this. Well, this isn't like some novel or some book that people hand you where, you know, you start in the beginning. And I mean, you can do that, but most people get into about Leviticus, which is one of the hardest books in the Bible, a book of law in the Old Testament, and they just sort of like give up, all right? So there's ways to learn how to read this. There's ways to learn how to study this so that we really know what we're doing, because this is our basic tool. This is our basic tool. One of them is a Christian. The other one is prayer. But you don't have a book on that. That's just something you do. But this is something that you need to learn to read and how to study it. So that's what I want. I want to just give you some pointers this morning. This isn't going to be deep. It's certainly not going to be everything that you need to know about how to do this. But I just want to give you some basics. I've asked you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And there in verse 15, we read these words. Just follow along. 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent. Be diligent. He's asking us to be diligent. That means really stick to it, really get into it, to present yourself approved to God. Here's the deal. As believers, someday, we're all going to stand before him, even as Christians. Now, we will not be judged for our sin. That's already been judged on the cross in Christ, and if we've received Christ as our Savior, we don't have to answer for sin. Christ has already forgiven us, and we're free from that. But we do have a judgment as believers that God is going to give to us, and that is, he's going to judge us according to what we have done with the responsibilities that he has given to us as a Christian. And that includes studying His Word and learning it, learning how to apply it and actually making application in our life and living in obedience to it. We don't know how to obey it if we don't know what it says. So therefore, there's other things we're going to give an account for. Fathers, we're going to give an account for being fathers, mothers for mothers, how we trained and raised our children and so forth. We're going to give an account for how we live for the Lord in obedience or disobedience and so forth and for the things that He's called us to. But He says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker. That's what we are. We're workers. Ephesians 2:10 says that God has created works for us to do, even previous before becoming a Christian. When we come to Christ, He has some things that He wants for us to do. For me, it's being a pastor. For you, it's something else. But He has things for us to do, and we need to be a worker who does not need to be ashamed. 1 Peter chapter 2, at the end of that chapter, the beginning of chapter 3, it says, we do not want to be ashamed at His appearing. Christ is coming again, or we're going to die. Either way, we're going to get to see Him. And when we do, we don't want to show up to meet Him ashamed, standing there with our head down. Well, yeah, I know. I should have read the Bible. I should have learned what it had to say, but I didn't do it. I didn't have time. I didn't want to. I didn't know how. We don't want to be ashamed, but we need to, as the last phrase says, rightly dividing the word of truth. That means properly, correctly getting out of the Bible what is there, what God has said, properly dividing the word of truth, has to do with interpreting what the Bible says. And as we're going to learn, interpreting the Scripture does not mean putting your spin on it or me putting mine on it. This is what I think, or you can't say, well, this is what I think. It's not a book like that. It's basically, this is what God has said, period. Whether I like it, disagree with it, don't like it at all, doesn't matter. It's what God says. So we're going to learn how to do that this morning. And basically in 2 points. Number one, the first point, we're going to learn how to read the Bible. Second of all, we're going to learn a little bit about studying the Bible. So first of all, how to read the Bible. Number one, this is your tool. Everybody should have one. If you don't have one, when you go out that door, out those doors today, on the welcome table, there are copies of God's Word. And you can have one for free, okay? So if you don't have a Bible, you can pick one up today. Now, everybody has their own preference to Bibles. This is one of the things in this country, we are extremely overly blessed. We have more translations and versions and things of the Bible than you can shake a stick at. And everybody prefers something a little different. I would say that the bulk of you here in this congregation probably use the NIV, the New International Version. I'm going to give you my preferences. That doesn't make them right. I'm just telling you the things that I'm comfortable with, all right? And my preferences are these. First of all, just for easy reading, not for study, just for ease of reading, just for just sitting down and reading through it and very easy to understand, I use either the Message, which is very, very easy to read, all right? So you could pick up a copy of that. It's called the Message, all right? Or the Living Bible is another very easy to read Bible. Now, they're not good for study because it's not that they're inaccurate. I don't want to mislead you, but they're not the best text according to the original Greek in the New Testament, Hebrew in the Old Testament. They've been made for ease of reading. So it's something you sit down and you read and it just flows and it's easy. I never use those for study, all right? Easy to understand as well and easy to read, NIV. Probably the most popular one out there today, all right, in very modern English. Probably one of a growing dispopularity, if you want to put it that way, because of the difficulty of understanding, is the King James Bible, 1611 version. Very accurate translation of the Scriptures. But since we don't talk King James, it's like in another language. It's filled with saiths and these and thous. And, you know, I don't talk like that. And I grew up, I cut my teeth when I became a new Christian. On the King James, I wore several of those out in studying and preparing for ministry, but I got away from them just because they're their old King's English, all right? Nothing wrong with that if you want to use that. It's a very, very good translation. By the way, there are some people really, really out there, maybe not here, but out in the world, and some people will be listening to me, that they think that the King James was handed down from God to man, all right? That it is the inspired one. No, it isn't. It's a translation. The one handed down from God was original Hebrew and original Greek with a little bit of Aramaic. And so there's some people that we call them King James only. Like if you're not using King James, you're not really reading the Bible. That's just a bunch of bulk, all right? That's not true, all right? King James, a good translation, but there are other good translations as well. So anyway, don't get hung up on those things. Pick one that you're comfortable with. You know, look at different ones, read some samples out of them, pick a translation that you like. You ought to have a good study Bible. Now, I have all kinds of Bibles, but you ought to have a good study Bible. What a study Bible is it's not only the Bible text, but there's also some additional notes, good notes, sound notes to help you understand. Like there's an NIV study Bible, there's a Thompson Chain Reference study Bible, which hooks up different verses in the Bible that all are dealing with the same subject, so that if you're on the subject having to do with forgiveness, it will give you, when you're reading a verse about forgiveness, like Romans 8:1, there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ, it will link you up with other verses that basically teach that same doctrine, all right? So it takes you all over the Bible in a chain reference. So that's a good thing to have if you want to have one of those. But, you know, get a good tool. You know, any job that you want to do, as we know, if you're using tools, good tools are essential to getting the job done. John over here, who is a builder and a remodeler of barns and so forth, he would tell you, and of course he would show you, he's got a big truck, which is a warehouse, basically, of tools. You open up the back door, and I mean, he's got everything in there. And they're in good shape. Why? Because to get the job done, you need a good tool. You want to have a good tool. So find one that you're comfortable with. You know, this book refers to itself as a sword. So I like to refer to my Bible as it's my sword. I like one that fits my hand, one that's comfortable, you know. I got some of those big, 20-pound King Jamesers at home, you know, but that's not real comfortable for use. It's all right for study. So anyway, so find a Bible that you like, that you're comfortable with. When you read it, it fits you. Some of you, if you're older, I mean, they have everything, right? You can get big text, I mean, really big. You don't need a magnifying glass. It's got its own. You can get fine print. You can get a pocket Bible. I mean, you know, there's so many different versions out there and so many different sizes. So find one that fits you. That's your tool. Now, presently, I read a lot and use to preach a New King James Bible. This is the King James, very good translation, but it's called the New King James. Got rid of King James English, put it into modern English, says the same thing, just a little bit easier to read for us modern folks, okay? And so you just find one, all right, that fits you. Now, for your reading and studying, for reading the Bible, you need a few things. And by the way, a good place, if you don't know, you can go to a Christian bookstore to buy a Bible. You know, you can get them leather bound, paperback, whatever. You can go online. Christianbook.com has all kind of Bibles for sale online. Or if you're in our area, down in Hanover area, you can go to Ollie's, where they have good things cheap. They have a huge selection of Bibles in Ollie's, all right? So you can find almost any kind of Bible you want in Ollie's, and it's cheap, all right? And I don't know about you, but I'm for cheap. If you get the same thing cheap rather than expensive, I'm going cheap. So anyway, I buy a lot of Christian books and Bibles at Ollie's to give away to people. So anyway, it's a good place to go. Or you can go online. You know, we're into modern technology, so you can find and you can actually peruse things and look at the different texts online. Now, when it comes to reading and studying, as we're going to get to in a moment, number one, you need a time. You need a time. And I suggest that you set a same time every day. And we're all different. So this is no like, well, you got to do this first thing in the morning, or you do this last before you go to bed. Whatever fits your schedule. Whatever you're comfortable with. Some people get up and read the Bible first thing in the morning. Some people like me don't do that because although I get up rather early, I'm not too functional for a while, all right, because I'm a night person, not a morning person. So unlike my wife, who will get up at 4:30 or 5 or whatever, depends how bad her headache is. That's not me, it's an actual headache. She'll get up early, and she will sit and read her Bible, all right? I don't do that. I get up and putz around and drink 2 cups of tea and try to get awake for a while, all right? I get to it later. When I was working before I went to Bible college and was working in a factory and so forth, I used to read my Bible at lunch. I would go sit in my car and read my Bible until I found a couple other guys that were Christians, and then we used to do a little Bible study, invite other people to it. But whatever works for you, you know. You can get the Bible on discs, CDs, and you can have them playing while you're going down the road on the way to work if you have a drive time, and you can actually have the Bible being read to you while you're traveling. I mean, there's so many different ways to do this. You may want to read it in the evening or after the kids are in bed and things are quiet, because that's another thing that you need is not only a time but a place. What's going to work for you? What's going to work for you is not necessarily going to work for somebody else or for me. So you have to find the time and the place. Now, here's the thing about the place. It ought to be free from distractions. Don't try to read the Bible while you're watching TV. Don't try to read the Bible while you're scanning through the computer in different sites, all right? Don't try to read the Bible while the kids are running around driving you crazy, all right? Because you're going to be distracted. You need a place and you need a time which is free from distraction. And everybody's different. I like some quiet music playing. I like to be outside. So that's why I'm so anxious for spring, so I can get back out on the deck with my cup of tea, and it's quiet because I live in the country. That's where I like to read. But everybody's different. You need some materials to read the Bible. You should obviously have a Bible. That's what you're going to read. And you can have one on your iPhone or your iPad, and you can read that. And that's okay, but here's what I like to tell people. Have an actual book, all right? There are times that I can go on my iPhone and pull up the scriptures, any different version that I want, because there are all kind of apps for that on the computer, on your iPhone. But I like to, and I think it's important, to have an actual book for your Bible reading, serious reading, in your hand. You ought to have a little notebook there with you, because you might have some questions. So you read something, you jot down the questions. So you can either go online and look up the answers, or you can go to somebody that's a more mature Christian that's been at this a while longer, or your pastor, whatever, and you can ask him those questions. But so you ought to have a little notebook to take some notes, to write down some questions. And you ought to have a marker of some sort, just a fine black pen or some other kind of dry highliner so it doesn't bleed through the pages. And learn to mark your Bible. Your Bible should have notes in it. While you're listening to sermons, you can be underlining different verses or key things that sort of strike you, okay? And so when you read your Bible, if there's a particular verse that just really seems to leap out at you and you're like, wow, that is really cool, then underline that, you know. Put a little asterisk by it. You know, everybody has their own method. If it's something really key, you can write the word key in there. If you were to get a hold of my Bible, you would find it sometimes in some of them it's hard to read the verses because they're underlined, highlighted, and so many notes in between there that sometimes it's hard to see the text. God will not strike you dead if you mark your Bible. I've said to people already, mark your Bible, and they're like, oh, you can't do that. And I'm like, yeah, you can. It's yours. It's your copy, all right? You can mark it. You're not adding anything to it. You're just highlighting certain things. And there's an old saying, and if you read it enough, you'll find that the pages get worn. They get all kind of notes. Some of them get faded, hard to see. Pages start coming out. You know what they say? If your Bible is falling apart, that's a pretty good indication that you're not, all right? If your Bible is falling apart, that's a pretty good indication that you're not. A tattered Bible is a good thing. A well-used Bible, well-used sword is a good thing, all right? And so learn to use it often, and those are some things you need in order to do that. Now, where to read in your Bible. Because, you know, you get a Bible, particularly if you're new at this, and some of you are, and, you know, you go, well, what do I read? I always tell people, start in the New Testament, all right? Start in the New Testament. There's a reason for that. It's not that the Old Testament's bad, and there are all kind of plans, again, online for reading through your Bible in a year. You can get online under Bible study. You can Google all different things, Bible reading plan, you know, year plan for reading the Bible. It'll pop up. And there's all different kind of plans, but you can actually come up with a plan of how to read through the Bible in a year's time. And they'll have you reading so many chapters in the Old Testament, so many chapters in the New Testament. There's even one on there that I saw, how to read through the Bible in 90 days. So, you know, if you get laid up a little bit and have some extra time, you could get on that one. You could go through a night, 90 days. But I always encourage people to start in the New Testament, particularly like reading the Gospel of John. That would be the fourth book in from the beginning in the New Testament. That's about the life of Christ. Gospel of John is a simple book. It's all about Jesus. It's a good place for new believers to start, because you learn about who Jesus was. He was God, but you learn all about that, and you read about his death, burial, and resurrection. Wonderful place to start in the New Testament. And then you can read the rest of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You can read 1 John. You can read James. Or you can just start at the beginning of the New Testament and read through. The two hardest books in the Bible, or two of the hardest, would be Leviticus in the Old Testament. It's very deep. It's all about the law. And Revelation in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, the last book, is a book of prophecy and gets into all kind of figurative language as well as real language, so it gets a little bit difficult. It's an exciting book to read. It's the only book in the Bible that specifically says you will be blessed if you read it. So I encourage people to read it, but I wouldn't start there, all right? When you go to the Old Testament, Psalms are very good to read. They're about the ebb and flow of life. And I don't know about your life, but my life is up and down. When I woke up yesterday and it was another one of these gray, ugly days, my life was sort of down. I'm sick of gray, ugly days of the Northeast. I'm ready to go somewhere where the sun's shining. You know what I'm saying? So, you know, it all depends on your mood, or something's happening at work, or the kids are driving you a little extra crazy. You know, Psalms are, they're up and down. One day is like, oh God, you are so great. And the next day is, oh God, why are you so far from me? I'm so far down in the pit. I don't think I'll ever get out. And you know, that's how we live. And so they're good to read. You relate to those. One that I recommend a lot is Proverbs. Read a chapter in Proverbs every day. That's the book right after Psalm. It's a book of wisdom. It's all kind of good, wise principles there. It tells you if you hang out with fools, you're going to act like one. All right? So don't do that. It says don't hang out with angry people either, because you can get in a lot of trouble. So it's all kind of practical advice there. It says a nagging woman is like a constant dripping. You know, it's like irritating, all right? So there's all kind of wonderful things in there, all right? But Proverbs, here's the deal about Proverbs. If you read a chapter of Proverbs every day that corresponds to the day, like today is what, the 17th? So today you'd read Proverbs chapter 17. There are 31 of them, so you got one for each day of the month, except February and some other month where you only have 28 or 30 days, but then you can read two extra or so. But anyway, Proverbs is good to get into. It teaches you a lot about practical everyday stuff. If you get to some really difficult part, like if you're reading through the Bible, you will get into some sections in the Old Testament books where it will get into genealogies with names that only a mother could pronounce. Because I'm clueless to how to pronounce some of those Middle Eastern Old Testament names. And sometimes it goes on a long time. Now, there's a reason they're there. They're important for scholars to study, and it shows us times and generations and so forth and the lineage of Jesus. But, you know, it's a little difficult to read through big, long lists of names that you can't pronounce, let alone know what in the world did that mean. So, you know, you can just sort of go fast through there. You sort of skim through those, unless you really get into study, and that's a whole different thing. But just reading, there's some things like that you can skim through. Now, there's three activities connected with reading or even studying the Bible, and what they are, and you have those on your sheet there, is first of all, you read, you meditate, and you memorize, all right? You see that on your paper, not sure where that's at. I'm not following along with that. Oh, it's at the top of page 2, right there in the back. All right, when you read, that's taking in. When you meditate, that's rolling it over in your mind, over and over, thinking about what you read. Now, if you're reading a whole lot, you're not going to be able to think about all of that. So I suggest finding, when you read, one verse that's really key to you in that reading of that day, and then sort of mark that verse, and then think about that verse throughout the day, over and over and over. And then you can memorize. We're encouraged to memorize the Scripture. See, because you don't always have this book with you. Now, if you have an iPhone and you have Bible apps on there, in a sense, you have it with you. But when you memorize, then you have some Scriptures that you just know in your head, and you can use them, particularly if you get in a conversation with somebody and you want to use a verse of Scripture, it's right there. You've memorized it. So I encourage you to do that. Now, here's the way I would describe them, using cows as an illustration. Since I raise cattle. When you read, that's grazing. You might not know a lot about cows, but you've all seen them out there. And when they're out on pasture, what they do is they eat grass. They just move around, and they're grazing. They're taking in, okay? They're taking in grass, and they're swallowing it. And it's going into their first stomach. They've got 4. Don't you envy them when you're at a buffet? I mean, think about that. Ah, tank number 1's full. Let's switch to tank 2. Sort of like on my diesel truck. You hit the button and you go to a new tank. Well, if you could do 4 stomachs, that'd be cool. All right, but they graze. They take in. That's like you reading the word. You're reading. You're grazing, all right? You're not studying. You're just grazing. Point number 2, you meditate. Do you ever see cows standing around with sort of a dazed look in their eye? And they're doing this. Where they're laying there, and they're like in another world. They're chewing their cud. The cud is, this isn't gross for them, but it is for us. We're not like them. They regurgitate from the first stomach a clump of grass with saliva on it, all right? It's just a big hunk of grass with saliva or hay, and then they chew it, because they didn't really chew it when they were taking it in. They just downed it. They get it off the stalk, you know, and they down it, and then they bring a little up. They chew it, all right? It's part of the digestive process, all right? That's meditation for you. You've grazed, you've read, now you're rolling it over. You bring it back to your mind. You're rolling it over and over and over. You're sort of digesting it, all right? And then you can memorize. That's when you really, really, really retain it. And that's when they swallow it into the second stomach, where it now begins the process of more digestion and breakdown. And so you memorize. You're now retaining. And what's the result? Well, the result is you utilize it, just like they now utilize what they've eaten for nutrition and for energy and to produce beef or to produce milk and so forth. So now you utilize it, all right? You're able to make applications to your life with it, okay? So that's how you read the Bible. And as you read, just another suggestion is look for main themes, look for main thoughts, you know? John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Well, what's the main theme there? It's God's love. And what did he do? What did he do about his love? He gave his only son. Why? Well, whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So as you read through the Scripture, you look in sections, which we're going to get to in a moment, for main themes. What is he talking about here? What's the thrust of what he's saying? And I'll give you some good illustrations of that here in a moment. All right, now, point number 2, how to study the Bible. Well, there's sort of devotional reading, which we've talked about. The old timers called reading your Bible, spending time reading the Bible and praying is having your devotions, all right? Sort of an old word. I don't particularly like that. I call it just spending time reading the word or spending time praying. But there's devotional reading. There's just the reading of the word. Let me give you an illustration on reading the word, devotional reading. That's sort of like going down the interstate at 65 mile an hour, 70, depends where you're at, Montana, 90. I love Montana. I mean, you got to love that. You don't have to follow anybody. Just You know, it's like being on the Autobahn. But anyway, whatever rate of speed, 65, 70 mile an hour, you're going down the interstate and you're looking around, but you're observing things at a high rate of speed, and you got to look quick, and you're just sort of, and you don't want to look too much because you're going fast. And so you're just, it's like a destination. You're just gone. That's sort of like devotional reading of the scripture. Study of the scripture is like getting off the interstate at an exit that you choose because there have been signs that tell you what's off that exit and it's something interesting. And so now you get off and you're traveling down secondary roads or even back country roads, and you're only going 35 mile an hour. You can stop. You can't. Don't try that on the interstate. You'll get creamed. But on those roads, you can pull off. You can stop. If it's something of interest, you can check it out. You can get out of the car. You can go see different sites and so forth. That's what studying the scripture is like. You're not just reading. You're not just taking in. Now there's something that interests you. There's a certain book in the Bible you want to study. There's a certain topic that you want to study. There's a certain passage that you want to study. 1 Corinthians 15, for example, is known as the resurrection chapter. It's all about the resurrection, that Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, and because he did, people also will resurrect from the dead. It tells you how we're going to be changed. It tells you what we're going to be like and establishes the fact that it's going to happen. So you might want to study about the resurrection. That's a good place to start, all right? If you have a study Bible, it'll link you up with other passages of Scripture, like Daniel chapter 12 in the Old Testament and the passages in the Gospels about Jesus' resurrection. It'll hook you up with those. You can study about that. And so The greatest help that you have in studying the Bible is to realize that you have a personal helper. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit lives within you. And the Holy Spirit, remember, we learned this the other week, is the primary author of the Bible. This is pretty cool. You have the author of the book dwelling in you, promising to help you understand it. See, here's the deal. God wants you to understand this book. He didn't write it to be a mystery. He didn't write it to be some, it is hallowed, but he didn't want this to be some knick-knack, some God sitting on the shelf or the coffee table that you sort of worship but you don't know. He wants you to read it, to study it, to learn it, and he wants to help you to understand it. And so you have the Holy Spirit living inside. You're all indwelt. You have those points there that I wrote down for you. He's promised to help you. He is your primary personal teacher. Scripture is very clear about that. He is your teacher. He's given humans, like pastors, like myself, to help you to understand as well, to aid you. But he is your primary personal teacher, and he will. So whenever you read the Bible, and particularly whenever you want to study the Bible, you should begin by simply bowing your head, unless you're driving. But you should simply pray and say, God, as I read your word, help me to understand it. Help me to understand it. Some things are very easy to understand. Bible scholars call that, and the scripture calls that, the milk of the word for newborn babes, like that little baby right there in the aisle. Mike and Ashley's little girl, she gets milk. She's not having steak today. I hope that I am. Or some kind of good beef or some kind of meat, whatever. Well, we are having it. We're having some sloppy joes and some chicken salad at lunch. So, yeah, we're going to get, she's not getting any of that. Why? Because she's new. She gets milk. Later on, Mike's going to be grilling her steaks, and she's going to be loving it, all right? And burgers and all that kind of stuff. And that's the way it is with Christians. Later on, as you learn the simple things, you learn the more difficult things, because there are very simple elementary things in here. There are very complex things in here. But you can learn them all, and the Holy Spirit wants to help you to do that. Now, by the way, just a note, studying the Bible is not an intellectual exercise. You don't have to be a brain surgeon to study the Bible and understand it. You don't have to have a high IQ. It's not an intellectual study. It is a spiritual study. It is a function of your spirit. Now, your mind is used, But the problem with a lot of people that are very intelligent is they let their intelligence get in the way. Just rely on the Holy Spirit and ask Him to help you, and you can learn the Word of God. Now, there are some basic tools that you can get, and many of them are online today, or you can get some at a bookstore, depending. But there's two things that I recommend that you get for your library, either on your computer or on your iPhone, or have them in your house. And that's a Bible handbook, which is just a little book. There's one, Unger's Bible Handbook is an old one, but it's a very good one. There's all kinds of them from different people put them together. But get a Bible handbook. It's just a little book that sort of helps you understand what the Bible's all about, all right? And then another thing that would be good to have is a Bible dictionary, because that will give you some background stuff that you don't get in the Scripture. You know, if you're studying Romans, for example, you can go in a Bible dictionary and you can look up Romans, not the book, but just all about Rome and the culture of Rome that was in existence at the time that Jesus was here and the early church was being established. It will give you maps and so forth. So a Bible, and it'll give you words that you can look up and get a better, you know, you're reading about the Pharisees and you're saying, what the heck is a Pharisee? All right, we can go to a Bible dictionary and it'll describe who the Pharisees were and what they were like, you know, or the Sadducees, because you run into these different characters. In the Old Testament, some of the nations that Israel came up against, the Hittites, and so there's a lot of ites back then. All right, you'll discover that. But you can look that up and you can find out what these people were like, the Philistines and so forth. So good Bible dictionary. A concordance is optional. Strong's exhaustive concordance is online, or you can have the big book. And what that does is if you want to look up a certain word in the New Testament, like the word redemption, for example, you can go to redemption and then it's two sections, Hebrew and Greek, and it will give you the word in the Hebrew and what it meant. Give you the word in the Greek. So if you want to get that deep, that's your option, but that's just an optional thing. But all of those, there's so many apps now available online. For those of you that are, you know, that are techies, and all the young people are, you can get all this kind of stuff right on your phone or right on your laptop, all right? Now, there's some basic principles of Bible interpretation that I just want to give you. And they'll be helpful for you. You should get some of this in your head, and that's why I wrote them down, all right? I put a note in here. God's design of the Bible is so simple, a child can understand much of it, and yet so complex that even the greatest scholars can be challenged by it for a lifetime. And that's true. Kids get this book. Scholars struggle with this book. That's the way the Word of God is. It's awesome. Now, here's something key. The object of interpretation is to understand the exact thought of the author when he wrote it. Now, God, as we learned in the past, I'm not going back into that. You can get that CD from the other week. The Holy Spirit is the primary author, but he used men, 40 different men, over 1,600 years on three different continents to write the Scriptures, and they were all different. And yet he used them, and he guided them supernaturally in such a way as to what came out on the end of the pen, onto the page, is exactly what he wanted said without dictating it to it, and using their personality and their style and their learning and so forth and their schooling to be able to do that. Now, some people struggle with that. They say, it's full of errors. No, God is able to guide men to write what he wants. If he's God, he's able to do that. The question is, do you believe that he is God and is able to do that? Listen, if he could create the universe, create the human mind, which has billions and billions of neuroconnectors and all of this, if he can do all that, he can orchestrate the writing of this book so that it's accurate. So, you know, I'm just going to say it that way, all right, without going back over all that. But anyway, the object of interpretation, when you come to the Scripture to interpret it, the object of that is not for you to make it say what you want it to or what you think it ought to. The object of interpretation is to understand the exact thought of the author when it was written. What did God want it to say? What does he want you to understand about that? That's what interpretation is all about. And if I can flip my page, we'll continue on. Okay. Now, therefore, you need to always, when you come to Scripture, this is basic, ask several questions. Ask several questions. And I'm going to use the book of Acts as an illustration. Let's say I'm going to sit down and I'm going to read the book of Acts, which is the fifth book in the New Testament. You have the four Gospels, then you have the book of Acts, okay? Now, first of all, who wrote it? Who's the author beside the Holy Spirit? Who did he use? Well, it's very clear in the first chapter, it will tell you that. Luke, who was a physician, wrote the book of Acts. When did he write it? Well, you can find that date out online, or you can look in a Bible dictionary. If you have a Bible that has some notes to it, it'll give you that. We know this historically. It was written in AD 63. Jesus died in 33 AD. So this was written about 30 years after the death of Jesus. To whom did he write it? See, who wrote it? When did he write it? To whom did he write it? Who was the original recipient? The book of Corinthians, for example, tells you to the church at Corinth, to the people known as Corinthians, all right? Ephesians was written to the church at Ephesus. The book of Acts was written to a guy named Theophilus. His mother named him that because he was ugly. And she said, he is Theophilus kid I've ever seen. No, the word Theophilus actually means God's love. Theo is God in the Greek. And Philos is love. That's where we get Philadelphia from. All right, so his name actually means God's love. So his mother didn't say, oh, he's Theophilus, kid I've ever seen. She actually said, God's love. He has a great name. All right, why did he write it to him? Well, to give an accurate account of the early church. He says that in chapter 1. And then what did he write? What was the subject? The subject was a history of the early church, all right? So those are just some basic questions. You have them there on your sheet, and you can use them for any passage of Scripture, not just a whole book, but a certain verse or a certain paragraph. You can ask those questions. Now, let me tell you something else, and I am, like, adamant about this one, and I always have been, because I see the Scripture butchered by so many people, just torn apart. Verses ripped out of context to be used for whatever somebody has a thought, and they go, I need a Bible verse for that. So they'll go to the Bible and they'll rip a verse of Scripture right out of context. It's screaming and kicking and trying to hold on to the context around it. They don't care. You can believe anything you want, and you can back it with Scripture if you take Scripture out of context. So what is context, all right? The importance of context. This is vital. It's critical, all right? Context means the surrounding words, the surrounding sentences, the surrounding paragraphs, the surrounding chapters, even the book of the Bible itself. That's context. You wouldn't like if somebody took something that you said and ripped it out of context. Suppose that I said, I hate women that don't dress modestly. Well, you could take that out of context and say, Pastor Bill said he hates women. You didn't use the whole sentence. You just took three words. I hate women. You got to take it in context, all right? Now, I don't hate women that don't dress modestly. I'm just using that as an illustration because that's the first thing that popped into my mind. But anything you or I say, somebody can take out of context and almost make us say anything. You see that on the news all the time, where they don't give a whole speech. They just take one sentence. They can make you look good or bad. We can do the same thing with Scripture, but it isn't right. It's never right to do that, and especially not right to do that to the Scripture. And the Bible also has a cultural setting of the passage. It wasn't written to modern 21st century America. Never read the Bible as though it's written to America. It can apply to us in America, but it was never written to America. It was written to people in the Old Testament. It was written to people in the New Testament time, first century, all right? And so that's the cultural setting. What was the cultural setting? Well, Rome was in charge, and the Greeks set the sort of tone of the cultural setting. It has a relationship to passages and verses around it. What book is it in? What is that book about? What is this whole passage about? Not just this phrase, all right? Now, let me give you an illustration. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 34 says, women should now don't get mad, just listen. Women should remain, because I'm not picking on women, silent in the church. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission as the law says. Wow. You read that anywhere today and people are ready to come unglued, particularly a lot of ladies. But what's the context? See, that's the whole difference. Now, if you want to, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You don't have to, but if anybody wants to, you can. Now, why does he say that in verse 34? Well, what does verse 33 say? It says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." That's what comes right before it. He says, look, we've got some confusion. God is never the author of confusion. He's always the author of order. So then right after that, he says, so women should remain silent. Is he suggesting that women cause confusion? No. What's the bigger context? If you go back, and I don't have time, but you read through verses 26 through 32, he's laying down some guidelines to the people at Corinth who had a pagan background, who were many of them demonized before they became Christians in the pagan religions that they were in. And now those same people who are saved, but they're misusing spiritual gifts in the church, particularly some of the more phenomenal gifts, like the speaking in other languages. It's never tongues, it's languages. It's always a known language. It's never gibberish, all right? Nowadays, modern tongues, a lot of gibberish, not language. But in those days, and biblically, always a language. But they were misusing it. People were just going off left and right. And so going into the church at that time was like going into a dog and pony show. It was like a zoo. And everybody was speaking. Women particularly were out of order because they were really misusing that. That's apparent from the text. And so that's why he says, God is not the author of confusion, but of order. Therefore, now he sets down about six different principles for the use of spiritual gifts, particularly speaking in other languages in the church. And one of them, not all of them, but just the one is the one that follows there in verse 34, is that it should never be used by women publicly, ever. That's just the principle of God's word. Never more than one person speaking at a time. Everybody in order, one at a time, always with an interpreter and so forth. There's a couple more principles there. I'm not preaching about that today. But just using that as an illustration, all right? So see, if you just yank that out of context, and some people do that. I've heard false teachers stand and say, women should never speak in a church. They should always be silent. That's not what the Bible teaches. He only teaches that about speaking in other languages, in tongues, in a supernatural gift. He doesn't say women can't teach. He says they shouldn't be a pastor, a teaching pastor, but they can certainly speak and they can certainly teach. And so the scripture is very clear. If you take things in context. Context is huge. Always do that. And then, I got to quit. Let me give you quickly Cooper's golden rule of interpretation. When the plain sense of scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense, but take every word at its primary, ordinary, usual meaning, unless the context of scripture clearly indicates otherwise. Let me give you an illustration. In the gospel, it says if your eyes cause you to sin, it would be better to pluck them out than to burn in hell forever. How many people do we know in the history of the church or presently are walking around plucking their eyes out? He's not actually saying literally, gouge out your eyes. And that's why most people aren't doing it. He's saying that figuratively. In other words, it would be better to lose your eyes than to have them be a cause for you ending up in hell forever. Be a lot less painful and a lot less whatever. So you see, you have to take things, if it makes sense, you use it as ordinary. But if it, you know, you go to the book of Revelation and it talks about some pretty wild stuff. You know, it talks about things like locusts with stings in their tail. You know, so everybody's imagining some kind of bizarre-looking locust like you'd see in some modern television program, you know, with big stingers in their tail. You know, what John is describing is modern warfare. It's a man who never saw anything faster than an ox cart or a chariot. He certainly never saw planes, missiles, Black Hawk helicopters, and all the modern technology that we have. So how would he describe when God gave him a vision of end time warfare? He would say, well, it's like locusts with stingers in their tail. That's a pretty good description of a helicopter firing off some missiles, isn't it? you know, or some machine guns, you know. It's like, wow, because he saw that. He didn't know what that was. So he says, it is like that. So when you get into interpretation, you have to keep those kind of things in mind. All right, we're almost done. Hang on for 1 second, for 2 seconds, or a minute or two. All right, two very important words. I can't miss these. Exegesis, eisegesis. Exegesis, ex prefix means out of. Exegesis is taking out of a verse of Scripture or a passage of Scripture what is there. Eisegesis means putting something in that isn't there. Like your thoughts, your ideas, your spin, your interpretation, that's eisegesis. Some people come to the Bible with a certain belief and they want to find verses to go along with their belief to back it up. That's not how you study the Bible. You don't come with preconceived ideas and say, now I'm going to find Scripture to back up what I believe. You come to the Scripture and exegete, you take out what is there. That's what teaches you. That's how we come to believe what we believe. But if you put in your thoughts and your ideas, that's not interpretation properly. That's eisegesis. That's putting something into the text that isn't there. And then last of all, my favorite, Pastor Bill's Law of Biblical Interpretation that I wrote years ago, all right? And this is it. And I do this because I have watched false teachers and all kinds of people, people that don't know anything about the Bible, don't really want to know anything about the Bible, even pure liberals, left-wing, want to use the Bible to back up what they say, and they just come in and they take any portion of Scripture and misuse it. So I wrote Pastor Bill's Biblical Law of Interpretation, which says this: any verse or doctrine, which is a teaching, which can be misunderstood, misrepresented, misapplied, misused, abused, or carried to extremes, will be. You can count on that. Somebody's always going to butcher it. Now, I'm not accusing you of that. Now, I'm just saying there are people out there that will take this book and use it for their own purposes. It has nothing to do with what God has really said. So take your sheets, use them. Give it a try. Take a book and ask some of those simple questions. Look at the context. Study it. My throat's telling me shut up. And my clock out there ran out of numbers, so I'm done. All right, so here's the conclusion. Reading and studying the Bible is required for all followers of Jesus. It just is. It's not an option. It's not a, well, I might or I might. It's something that we do. It's how we learn. It's how we mature in the faith. So develop the habit, if you don't haven't already, of reading the Bible. Do it every day. You shouldn't just pick this book up on Sunday and bring it to church. You should read it every day. You don't have to read a lot. Start out with a little. You know, just start out with a few verses. But get in the habit of doing that regularly, all right? And, you know, because God has sent you a very relevant, up-to-date email, and it's very detailed, and it's to help you. So open it up and read it. Bring it up, pull it up, and read it, all right? The core message of this whole book is found in John 3:16. That's, if you're a brand new Christian, that's the first verse you ought to memorize. You ought to study that. You ought to memorize it. Get to know it, all right? Because it's the core. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what he calls us to. He says, look, I paid for your sin. And he says, if you'll come to me and you'll trust me as your Savior and Lord, I will forgive you, I will cleanse you, and I will give you everlasting life. And that's an offer that we should not refuse. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this book, which is most interesting. It's as exciting as watching TV. There are stories in here that are exciting. There are stories in here, there are love stories, there are tragedies, there's action movies in the Old Testament and the New. It's a thrilling book. There's everything in there that we need to know. And so, Father, help us as your people to become very familiar with it. And now, Lord, with a few basics that have been given today in this sheet, I pray that people will use that to really learn how to read and especially learn how to study the Word of God, that, Lord, we might become all that you have called us to be, because you want us to be mature in our faith. You want us to learn what you had to say, so not just so that we have head knowledge, but so that we can utilize it. And that's why we read, that's why we meditate, that's why we memorize, that's why we study, so we can utilize, we can make practical application to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to have a